It's my absolute pleasure to be joined on the line from Bloemfontein this morning by Deborah Steyn. And as I've been mentioning, she has an amazing testimony of how God has worked in her life, changed her life radically. And I know that ever since the day that I heard Deborah's testimony, it has stuck in my mind. And the work that God has done in her life is quite unbelievable. So if you're listening this morning and you know somebody that you're praying God will change, then this story is going to give you hope. Perhaps it's speaking to you this morning. But Deborah, an absolute pleasure to be joined by you. Thank you very much for your time today.
Thank you, Linda.
Now, I know you asked me, oh, how much time have I got? There's so much that I can say. But I'm going to start by asking you, please, to tell us about your life before you met the Lord.
Okay. Well, I grew up in a home that was more or less atheist. We never went to church. I never went to Sunday school. And, you know, as a school child, life went sort of fairly okay. I think I was always a fairly lonely, introverted child. And by the time I got to high school, that was manifesting as a quiet rebellion. I think I was always open to exploring new options. I was always open to doing what my friends were doing. And so I didn't get into too much trouble in high school because I was under my parents' roof, and obviously that sort of gives some stability. But when I got to university, I went to Rhodes University, and I did a BA with philosophy and English literature. And I just fell in with a crowd who thought very similarly to myself. And, you know, God couldn't feature anywhere in our lives. In fact, as philosophy students, we were all out to, you know, to prove that God doesn't exist and to be very wise in our own eyes. I joined the party scene at university, and I think, you know, that part of my life can really be summed up with, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Mm. I was looking for love in all the wrong places and for meaning in all the wrong places. And I think what attracted me to philosophy was the search for truth. And, the way I was studying, it led in quite the opposite direction. But anyway, as a university student, I was very crazy, mixed up, confused. I thought deeply about things, but could always spot the problems, but never the solution. And I was involved in relationship after relationship. It would always come to a sticky end because either because of my insecurity or because of my willingness to be with anyone, with someone, anyone, rather than be alone, I found meaning and value in relationship with men, and sometimes it would be inappropriate or fairly emotionally abusive. I developed a love affair with alcohol, which of course feeds into all sorts of other things. And so yeah, that was my life as a university student. In my 20s tended to be, you know, kind of that was the trend in my 20s. Mm-hmm. And fairly depressive. It was a tough time. And I think I spent quite a lot of time seeing, you know, a counselor, trying to figure out what was wrong with my life, why I just couldn't seem to get it together. And then there was quite a disastrous relationship, which led to me leaving Cape Town, going to London. I spent 2 years in London from, you know, until the year 2000. And they tried to get my life together. I managed to stop drinking alcohol. I managed to kind of hold things fairly together. But I got very involved in paganism in London. And when I came back to Cape Town in the year 2000, I picked up with the old scene in Cape Town, which is where I went to after I left university. And yeah, just got very involved in New Age stuff, and the group of friends that I sort of hung out with had gotten very involved with the club drug scene, and I just fitted straight back in with that.
Sorry to interrupt. Tell us what the club drug scene is all about.
Ooh. Well, at that stage, this was in the 90s, I think South Africa, the kind of the borders and the harbors are just open to an influx of much more affordable cocaine and ecstasy. And Cat came on the scene. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've heard of that.
Mm-hmm.
And as well as heroin. Shortly after that, speed, crack, all those things. But the club drug scene was really coke and ecstasy, and which, I mean, hard as it sounds, but that's more or less the shallow end of things. It can get a lot worse than that. So I got involved in that scene, but unfortunately it doesn't stick to the weekends. It overflows, and one starts going out on Wednesday and taking drugs, and then you need to, you know, and eventually it ends up an everyday scenario where I ended up taking drugs pretty much every day. But I got involved with a guy who was sort of involved in heroin, and that was where I came unstuck. Up until then, I thought, you know, I can try anything and more or less get away with it. And so when I was offered heroin, I thought, oh, well, you know, heroin can't touch me. I'll try it once and I'll be okay. But it's a very addictive drug. And the long and the short of it is that I ended up addicted to heroin. And that was, it was a very quick slide down into a very terrible scene.
What is that scene, Deborah?
Well, basically, you get more and more withdrawn. I was involved in a relationship with a guy, and one just gets more and more paranoid about the world, and even friends, people who used to be friends, you get more and more insular and enclosed. And the thing is, I had two freelance contracts that up until then had been sort of bankrolling my lifestyle. But with heroin, you can't perform. You can't maintain any kind of performance or job performance or anything. And looking back now, I see that the Lord actually rescued me from the very the worst part of the heroin scene, which is where the drug is so addictive that if you can't get it with money, that is where prostitution and theft come in. And the more you use heroin, the more you need, because the less of an effect it has on you, and that's when people turn to mainlining. And what interrupted this whole thing, the kind of the first turning point in my life that rescued me from heroin and the slide into eventual death, was the when the Twin Towers were blown up on September 11, 2001. And I remember standing on my futon in Harper Bay, high on heroin, and watching the Twin Towers burning. And it was as if the Lord spoke to me then already, saying, the words in my mind were, "You see this? Do you see this, my girl? This is you. You're going down." And the tragedy and the distraction that I saw on the screen, I knew was my life writ large. And I knew that if I didn't get out of Cape Town, I was going to die of a heroin overdose or in some other nasty way, because you take risks for this drug that, in the sober light of day, you just think, what on earth am I doing, jumping into a car with strange dealers, you know, with dealers alone at 12 o'clock at night in Loop Street in Cape Town, you know, what on earth? So I look back and I see that was the Lord decisively turning me around and realizing that this was life or death. If I stayed in Cape Town, I was going to die. And so I made a plan with the guy that I was involved with to get out of Cape Town into a tiny little dorpie in the middle of the Northern Cape where we wouldn't know any dealers or be able to get hold of any drugs. And And that was the beginning of the Lord turning my life around, although it would be a while before I'd still come to Christ.
Deborah, while you were in this whole place and trying all these things and living the life as so many people would think it is, did you ever miss or long for anything, you know, feel that there was any emptiness in your life?
Before I knew Christ?
Yes.
Oh, yes, yeah. You know, when I was 12 years old, I was such an insecure child, and I never believed, even if my parents said they loved me, I didn't believe that they did. And when I was 12, my mom said to me, "You know, Deborah, you are like a bottomless pit. No matter how much we love you, it just doesn't touch sides. It just doesn't seem to go anywhere." And this, I think it was this bottomless pit that I was just trying to fill with relationships that were inappropriate, with drugs, with alcohol, with experiences, with, you know, and it just never seemed to touch base. And there was a huge hole in my life that I was just cramming with everything except for the right thing, a relationship with God.
So you and this man you were with moved to this tiny little place, Northern Cape, to get away from the whole heroin drug scene, which you said was one of the turning points. What happened from there to that life-changing day when you met the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, what happened then is, so this was in October 2001 that we made it to this tiny little dorpie, and in December, I had to go back to Cape Town to sort out a few things with a company that I had done contract work for. And when I was there in Cape Town, I thought, oh, you know what? I'm just going to be here for a week. If I take some heroin now and I don't take any back with me, it'll be okay. And the cold turkey won't be as bad the second time around. So I phoned the drug dealer. I was staying at a friend of mine's flat. He was away on a film shoot. I phoned the drug dealer, and he very kindly did a home delivery. You know, very helpful. And I was scrabbling around in my friend's drawers, in the chest of drawers, looking for matches so that I could light the heroin and chase the dragon. That's what it's called when you inhale the smoke. And I found this little blue Gideon New Testament. And while high on heroin, I started reading through this little New Testament. It was the first time I'd read the Bible ever in my life. And I read there about my condemnation before the living God. I read there that there was a living God who had made me and to whom I owed an account, and that when I died, I was going to be facing him. Because up until then, I'd been toying with the idea of suicide, and not toying, I was actually really wanting to commit suicide. Because when I came off the heroin, I just thought, well, what on earth, you know, what was worth saving? I've destroyed friendships, I've destroyed family relationships, I've destroyed my career, I've destroyed my dignity, self-esteem, my life. And so when I went to Cape Town, I was actually toying with the idea of suicide. And when I read this little New Testament, I realized, you know what, there's a fate worse than suicide, or there's a fate worse than living this horrible life, and that is meeting the living God. And I couldn't put this New Testament down. I asked my friend if I could take it with me back up to the Northern Cape, and he said, oh yeah, sure, you know, take it along. And when I got back to this little town, I just started, I think, crying out for help. But that was the second turning point, a sudden realization that my heroin addiction and my whole life hadn't just been, you know, it wasn't just a social boo-boo. It wasn't just on a horizontal level that I had made a big mess. It introduced me to the idea of sin, a little three-letter word, the idea that there was a living God who made me and to whom I owed an account. That was just the thing that really stuck with me.
Interesting to see on reflection, Deborah, how God was planting seeds and starting to work on your heart, even
Absolutely. In
that place of complete destruction that you were in, but he was just doing his work.
And with the idea of the idea of sin, you know, it wasn't, he didn't come in with soft, kind of fluffy, I love you bits. He came in with the hard, truth of what I had done and who I was before him. And it was terrifying. It was, you know, that was December. What happened after that is that I then moved to Bloemfontein. My brother was in Bloemfontein, and I crashed on his couch, and he was lovely. He really, I cut myself off from him. And when I told him what had happened, he was just so, he was so welcoming, and so, he really helped me to just put my, to put one foot in front of the other. I found a, you know, I had a half day job at a design studio in Bloem, and he just drove me to work every day and fed me and put a roof over my head. And that was until Easter, 2002. When he actually, yeah, let me tell the story like this. What had happened then was staying with my brother in Bloemfontein and just realizing that life, it was horrible. It was really awful. I would go into work. There was this lovely Christian woman in the design studio. And I thought, you know, if they knew who I was and what I have done, they will shun me. So I just kept to myself. I just did my little thing in the corner and went home at lunchtime every day, feeling miserable, just, you know, dark and filthy and disgusted with myself and what I had done, and there was just no hope and no future, and I just felt like there was no future for me. And what happened then is that they started talking about Easter coming along, and I thought, Easter, I remember that there was something important about Easter, something significant, and I just suddenly felt the urge that I needed to get to church. And so I phoned a few churches in Bloemfontein, and I ended up going to a church for the Good Friday service, and my brother dropped me off at 9 o'clock for the Good Friday service. And that was when my life changed utterly that day, because sitting on the back pew of this church, ready to run out the door if anyone came near me, because I was just, you know, I was just surrounded by all these joyful, shining, happy people, and here I was in my little black hoodie sitting on the back row. I didn't even know why I was there. I just felt that I had to be there. And they started reading about Jesus' crucifixion from the Gospel of Matthew, and I just started crying. I could see myself in the mocking crowds. I could see myself in the soldiers who drove the nails into his hands. I could see myself in all of that. But the thing that finally, where it happened for me was when, when Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that the floodgates opened. I knew that he had taken my forsakenness. I knew that an abandonment that I'd felt my whole life, and especially now, I knew that he had taken that so that God wouldn't abandon me. And I was born again. It took me 6 months to find the language for it, to explain what had happened, but I walked out knowing that I was the daughter of God, that Jesus had lifted me out of the pits of hell. It was just the most amazing experience, and I walked out on cloud 6,999, I got an NIV Bible, and I started devouring the Bible. Who is this Jesus? Well, who is he? It was just amazing. And that was how I was saved, where the Lord Jesus let me know he'd taken my sin on the cross and taken the punishment for that on the cross.
Deborah, how did Jesus change your life? Was it an instantaneous change? I mean, I know you said it took 6 months to have the language for it. All those, you know, the longings, the lifestyle that you'd lived before then, how did that change?
Okay, well, there was an instant change in that I was born again and I was made instantly a new creation in Christ. I would say it probably took a process of about 2 to 3 years to even out a very roller coaster ride. Mm. So on the one hand, I've immediately joined this church and joined Bible study and read my Bible every day. And I cried out to in prayer to him virtually all day long. I was besotted with Jesus. And the Lord had arranged that I had very little money, very few friends, and my brother was, he traveled a lot, so I had a lot of time on my own, and it was just God's providence, and it was the way that he drew me really close to him. And so long as I stayed away from clubs and bars and those sorts of influences, I was fine. But I didn't have the resources or the inner strength to resist those things when they were in front of me. And so when I was exposed to opportunities to drink or to, I think I had cocaine once or twice after I was saved, the remorse and the guilt and the horror afterwards was just awful, and learning to accept God's forgiveness in that too was a process. It took a while for me to stop smoking cigarettes, probably about 2 years or so. It took 2 years or so for me to be able to be in a venue where red wine was, and to say no to it, or to only have one glass. Mm-hmm. So it was instant in some areas, but gradual in others. The turning point when I realized that God had finally delivered me from my previous lifestyle was when I went back to Cape Town 3 years after I was saved. Saw a few of the friends that I'd had, you know, from the drug scene, and I saw people doing heroin in front of me, cat in front of me, coke in front of me, and I felt as neutral towards them as if they were eating a ham sandwich. I felt, and I prayed so much before I went to Cape Town, and I really felt the Lord's protection. And when I could sit in the same room as people doing that and not feel that I wanted to, I loved Christ more than what was happening in front of me. I knew that he had delivered me, and that's when I started telling people about my past, and that was a big turning point. So the first 3 years were really roller coaster, and they were really hard. And there's such wisdom in the Bible when God says, you know, flee temptation. Because as a newborn Christian, as an infant Christian, you don't yet have the resources to say no. And so it's to flee, change groups of friends, get out of that lifestyle. And the Lord did do that for me. He picked me out of that lifestyle. And, you know, from Cape Town, and in Bloemfontein, lungs, I just stayed away from that scene. I was okay. But now, you know, 9 years later, mm-hmm. You know, the desire to even go to those kinds of places is completely gone. But if I had to, I would stand, you know, it would be totally in the strength and the utter firm conviction of the Lord.
And did it come to a stage in your life, Deborah, where you could meet those friends and actually share about Jesus with them?
Yes, I have. I have done that. It's been amazing. And in fact, one or two of my friends from those days have actually come to church recently. Hmm. So there has been a real opportunity for ongoing relationship there. And with the others who are still quite involved in that lifestyle, they know what has happened in my life. I've told them. Mm-hmm. I've had dinners, and we've had a braai or two where they've been able to see the evidence of difference in my life. There's a real possibility for ongoing relationship now that we are returning to Cape Town as well.
So. It's incredibly exciting how God restores the past.
Oh, it is amazing.
And works in such wonderful ways. You said all those days, I call them your BC days, before you met Christ, you know, you were constantly looking for the truth you know, exploring different avenues, and university can do that, you know, take you down all the philosophical roads. Mm. Now that you've met Jesus, do you feel you've found the truth, you've found the answer?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, yes. And so, yeah. The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's so all-encompassing. Knowing Christ and growing in the knowledge of Jesus and his word, is the most fulfilling, most satisfying, most challenging, most stretching thing. That search is over, but in a sense, the adventure has just begun. I think it was after my third or fourth, into my third or fourth year as a Christian, I just felt passionately about serving Jesus. I wanted to give my life to him and serve him. And so I started studying theology at the University of the Free State. And it was a four-year theology degree. And that's also what just laid a wonderful foundation for being able to live a life of stable, growing godliness, in the privilege of being able to study his word every single day, and to be mixing with wonderful our theology lecturers were just amazing men of God who had, 30 or 40 years experience of pastoring their own churches and lecturing students, and who had such a profound love of God, of Christ and his word.
David, tell me, if somebody had to come up to you and say, what does Jesus mean to you? How would you respond?
He is my life. He's my all. Life does not make sense or have meaning without him. In fact, there is no life without him. Mm. In him I have, there is completeness of joy.
It's such a good question, isn't it? Looking at your life, I can see how God has restored so much, from friendships to giving you back your self-dignity, your sense of meaning and worth, even to the place of a relationship once again.
Yes. It was wonderful. I spent 4 years praying to the Lord to give me a husband. At this stage, I was 35, and so that ship, I felt, physically speaking, may almost have sailed.
Right.
But I just trusted the Lord that if I prayed and let me take it back. That if I focused my whole life on Christ and found my satisfaction in Christ, and sought him first, that all else would be provided. But at a certain stage, I did feel that the Lord opening my heart to realizing that marriage is part of his good plan for us generally. For some people, singleness is his plan, but marriage is part and parcel of experiencing the fullness of life in God. And so I started trusting him for a husband. And that was part of a huge change in my life, was being single and celibate for years, which I'd never been able to do before. And I could only do it in the strength and in the joy and the love that Christ gives.
Yes.
So he became the focus of my life. It was he who fulfilled me, and all the rest of my life was the outflowing of that fulfillment. And so 2 or 3 years ago, the Lord brought a wonderful man into my life, my husband. We've been married for 2.5 years now. About 3 odd years ago that we met.
God is faithful.
Yeah, and my husband's he's a minister and who loves the Lord, and we met on a ministry retreat, and we're married within 9 months, and we now serve the Lord together in ministry.
You give God all the praise and the glory.
Absolutely.
For what he's done in your life, Deborah. I'm sure there's not a person listening this morning who hasn't been touched by the greatness and the faithfulness of our God, and the fact that doesn't matter what stage your life is in, with him all things are possible.
Absolutely.
I mean, I'm sure you felt when you looked at your life, how could somebody ever love me or redeem this or make anything out of this? And yet looking back now, he's done a mighty work in your life.
Absolutely, yes.
Deborah, we really do appreciate what you've had to share. And I was wondering, I didn't prep you on this at all when we spoke before today, but if anybody listened, I know you're planning on coming back to the country. Maybe you would like to be in touch or just speak to you about anything that you've been through. Is there a way that they could be in touch with you?
Yes, there is. Is it appropriate to give my email address?
Yes, email I'm happy with.
Okay. All right. So my email address is Deblyn, D-E-B-L-Y-N, dot Stein, S-T-E-I-N, at gmail.com.
Thank you so much.
We'll be based in Cape Town, but we do get around the country quite a bit.
Wonderful. Deborah, thank you. Thank you for your time. I know you're in and out of the country at the moment, but coming back, I believe, to stay. Is that right, in Cape Town?
Yes.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, we wish you God's strength. Who knows? He could be opening up an amazing ministry for you there, just where you've come from. We don't know what his plans are, but we know that they're wonderful plans for you. And thank you. Thank you for sharing with us today.
Thank you so much, Linda.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.